Hi, Newport family. It's Pastor Britta here. I was blessed with a younger brother, and I truly mean that. We are not quite 2 years apart, and one time when we were young, I bit him. I'm sure I did it in response to something that he did, but that didn't matter. I bit him so hard that he cried. He went to my mom and told her what had happened, and I hid behind a rust orange chair in our living room. And my mom came and found me. And I remember this vividly because I expected her to get mad and to punish me by sending me to my room and telling me that I was a bad person. Pretty sure it was like 4 at the time. That's how 4-year-old brains think. But my mom is a good mom. She's a good parent. She gently coaxed me out of my hiding spot and helped me face my brother. We both sat on her lap and she explained why it isn't okay for sisters to bite a brother, let alone anyone else. She explained that sisters are to love their brothers and not bite them, and that brothers should love their sisters and not bite them either. She helped me apologize and she helped me do better. Even before we read our scripture this morning, I want us to consider this kind of good parenting. You see, when things get challenging, good parents come alongside their children and work with them in the context of a relationship. And this morning's text is challenging. It's challenging in so many ways. And so first, I want us to consider how God comes alongside us in the context of a relationship to work with us towards restoration and redemption. All right? Okay. I'd like to invite you to go find a Bible. If you have a physical one, go get it. If you don't have a physical one, Bible, would you let me know? Would you email me? Would you email Pastor Paul and just let us know if you don't have a Bible? We would love to gift you with one because we believe that the Word of God is really important as we live our lives following Jesus. And we want you to have a physical copy. There's something about that. So today we are in Matthew chapter 25. The title of this portion of scripture that they kind of write in there is The Sheep and the Goats, and I think that's the most terrible title in the whole wide world because this has nothing to do with sheep and goats. It's just something that catches people's minds or attention or imagination. So if you would, take that title, set it aside, and you'll come up with your own title as we are reading the scripture this morning. This is what Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking here in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. God's word, we thank God for it. First, I need to offer or get to offer a few words on how we read and process and then apply the scripture. First, when we encounter difficult passages, we don't just look at them in a vacuum. We look at them within the whole story of scripture, the arc of God's unfolding story of restoration. We look at them within their historical and cultural context. We look at them as a piece of the ever unfolding work of God and the ever illuminated character of God. Okay? And second, we have to practice acknowledging our ego and not letting it overtake us in the reading of Scripture. It is common human instinct when receiving information, any information, to first ask, what does this say about me? Or what is my response to this? Receiving Jesus' words here and trying to apply them through our own ego leads us down a very destructive path. You see, when we read it just that way, we begin to ask questions or think thoughts like this. Well, I want to be blessed by God. I want the good stuff, so I should do good things for the least of these. Me, me, me. I. But what all of Scripture is compelling us to see first is God. It is a story about God, and then it is a story about humanity. So instead of being only concerned with me, 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 and I, let's first look to what this passage says about God. What this passage says is that God is relational. Now hold that with me. If we look at this passage with a narrow view, an egotistical view, we imagine God to be favoring and commanding and vindictive and punishing. And depending on your faith background, your perceptions of God can run wild with ideas that reinforce what I'd like to call transactional divinity. That God is just waiting on you to do the right thing or the wrong thing, and depending on your choice in the matter, God will respond with a blessing and heaven or cursing and hell. The truth is that God's love is not conditioned to our righteousness or our rightness or our wrongness. I had the opportunity to tell my son this yesterday. That there was nothing he could do to make me love him any more, and there's nothing that he could do to make me love him less. That there is just love because there is relationship. And so the whole arc of Scripture tells us that God wants to be in relationship with us, and that those relationships are the mode by which all of creation is restored. God has always been in pursuit of his people out of sheer love. God is like a parent who looks lovingly on his children, delighting in them when they live out the truest and best of themselves and correcting them when their ego gets in the way and they choose to ignore the call in front of them. God is a good parent. So why not take a look at this text relationally? As Christians, we affirm that all good things come from God. God is already doing good work. Every and all acts of goodwill and care and justice and reconciliation and restoration are not the result of human beings being amazing, but rather human beings being made in the likeness of God. And when we participate in those things, we are responding within the context of a relationship. Participation in good work is an opportunity to commune with God, to be close to God, and to honor the Creator God in whose image we are formed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes in The Cost of Discipleship, "Great will be our astonishment in that day." He's talking about the day we realize Jesus. "And we shall then realize that it is not our works which remain, but the work which God has wrought through us in his good time without any effort of will or intention on our part." God doesn't force us to participate, but when we do participate, his work is done even if our work is undone. This is what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something you join, it's something that you and I are building. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is not something that you and I join, it's something that we are invited to build with God. It's a result of our relationship with God. And so participating in a kingdom that feeds and quenches and invites and clothes and tends to and visits happens because our relationship with God compels us to do as God does. God is already with the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the stranger and the sick and the incarcerated. And so to be with God is to be with these ones. And so our authentic participation is not determined by predestination. God did not will some to participate in the kingdom and some to reject that participation. God willed that all might participate. God willed that he would be in relationship with us, and he willed that we would choose to join him in that relationship. And we were then given the gift of free will to choose and to act. Some would consider verses 34 and 46 in Matthew 25 as a case for predestination, that those who do good were predestined to do so, and that they then get eternal life, and that those who don't do good were predestined not to do so, and then they go to hell. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says the kingdom of God has been prepared since the beginning of the world, period. Those who have joined into the work of this kingdom receive this inheritance of the kingdom of God and are blessed by God. And those who, given the choice again and again to participate in this kingdom and turn away, are punished. I don't like the idea of punishment. But the passage brings us to this conversation. And again, we look at the idea of punishment within the context of a good parent relationship. Good parents don't look forward to punishing their children. God doesn't look forward to punishing us. Nothing in God is satisfied in punishment. It's a very covenant theology thing to say. Nothing in God is satisfied in punishment. Punishment occurs in response to boundaries being broken and invitations being ignored. Reverend Dominique Gilliard is a pastor in our denomination, and he is, at the executive offices, the director of racial righteousness. And he quotes in his book, Rethinking Incarceration, a man named Christopher Marshall. And Christopher Marshall says, "The goal of punishment is not to maintain some abstract cosmic balance, but to put right what has gone wrong, to protect the community, to restore the integrity of its life and its relationship with God. Justice is satisfied by the restoration of peace to relationships, not by the pain of punishment." What Jesus is calling his followers to here in Matthew 25 is the restoration of peace to relationships. Punishment isn't the point. Restoration is. Restored relationships are the point. If God is already with the least of these, then joining with them in building the kingdom is the restoration of peace to relationships. And if we miss out on that, we miss out on God. Your participation, my participation, our participation in this kingdom work restores relationships. Social and community health research has suggested that poverty is defined by lacking relational resource. Simply put, relationships are the net by which every other need is met. For example, if a child grows up without a family, they are more likely to experience homelessness, food insecurity, experience mental health issues, and become incarcerated. Those who have been displaced from their homes, refugees and immigrants, have to rebuild all of their relational resources in a new place. And what I find interesting is that Jesus identifies with these ones. Jesus identifies with those who experience food insecurities, those who lack clean drinking water, the foreigner, refugee, and immigrant, the naked and exposed person, the physically and mentally sick, the incarcerated person. He is these ones. He is with these ones. Those of us who claim Jesus claim these ones as our own. And in so doing, we are building with the least of these a kingdom that has been prepared since the beginning of the world. Not a kingdom we invite them to join once their needs are met. No, a kingdom that involves them right away, involves me right away, in a system of relational resource. Those in the kingdom receive an inheritance that outlasts all the things that we think that they need, or even that we think we need. The inheritance is Jesus. And so I wonder, how are we to be participants in a kingdom that restores relationships? How are we to be participants in a kingdom that restores relationships? First, we draw in relationship to God. We draw close to God. We experience the transforming work of a relationship with God. Yes. And then we look at the communities in which we are, the communities that we are involved in. We take a look at our place within those communities. We take a look at our influence in those communities. We take a look at our privilege in those communities. And we begin to assess. What kingdom might God be building here? And so I ask you, Newport, I want us to look at our intentional community, a foundation of our ministry here. And I wonder if we first look there, how are we pursuing the restoration of relationships with each other? How are we pursuing the restoration of relationships with those who feel like they are outside the church? How does our life together model that ongoing work? And then we look to our mission and our outreach. I wonder, in what ways can we move towards the restoration of relationships, not just meeting a need? And now I do invite you to look in, not to play with your ego, but to ask the authentic questions. How is my relationship with God? Is my relationship with God drawing me to God's heart or making me think I have to have it all together, do the good works, make it about me? Does my communion with God compel me towards doing good things with and for others? Have I created false conditions for those who can receive God's gifts of restoration? Am I creating limits that should not be there for that kind of racial or relational reconciliation? I ask these questions out of love. And I ask these questions because I've already seen and heard of Newport's mission in the world. I ask these questions because I want us to be ready to respond to them as we pursue this mission together. And I'll admit this too. I feel like there is so much to say, that so much needs to be said, especially as we identify the needs of the least of these. So much more needs to be said about incarceration and access to mental and physical health, protecting the exposed and exploited, feeding the hungry. This sermon is in no way encapsulates the totality of what the gospel invites and encourages. And this is really frustrating to me. I've struggled with this one. And I trust in Jesus, and I trust in our ongoing life with Jesus, and that our ongoing life with each other will lead us to pursue ways of addressing these things, to tell the truth about these things, and most importantly, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus in these things. That's the thing about relationships. Relationships change us. And relationships build something more beautiful than if we were just by ourselves. And relationships can transform a community and a world, because that's the way that God built the kingdom to work. It boggles my mind. It feels so big and so small at the same time. And so with all of these questions, perhaps maybe more questions than answers this time, I invite us to draw close to the heart of God, that restored relationship might happen there, and then for the sake of our neighbor and the community and the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me? God, we humbly come before you, feeling as though this idea of restored relationships feels so far away. And yet, God, this beautiful thing that you invite us to, building the kingdom with you, I pray we believe it. I pray that in drawing close to you, we would be drawn close to neighbor. I pray that we wouldn't be afraid of the work you might ask us to do with you. I pray that we would have a vision for a restored relationship beyond ourselves, beyond our community, something that it blesses the whole world. And so give us the courage, give us the humility, give us the hope. As we consider and ponder these things in the next moments together, your kingdom is coming here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And so as you go with that good news, go with the sending of being restored in relationships, let me bless you with this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.